I want to talk today about the subject of justice, because that's the portion. And if you'll turn with me, and it'll be on the screen also, is Deuteronomy 16, which we already read today. And of course, Fran talked about it some, and I'll restate a couple of things that she said and share some other things as well. So Deuteronomy 16, 18 begins the portion known as Shoftim, which means judges. It says this: Appoint judges and officials for each of your tribes in every town the Lord your God is giving you, and they shall judge the people fairly. Do not pervert justice or show partiality. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. Follow justice and justice alone, so that you may live and possess the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now, what's happening here is this begins a fairly lengthy discussion in the Torah about establishing the independent judiciary in the land of Israel. And its emphasis is actually in verse 20. In verse 20, the way it's translated differently, and I'm going to give the Hebrew in just a second, but in my English Bible here, it's translated, follow justice and justice alone. That's the important phrase. In Hebrew, it's actually tzedek, tzedek, tirdof, and which means literally justice, justice, you shall follow. In biblical Hebrew, there's a common, a common form, which is when they will double a word. In other words, they'll use the same word twice right after one another. And the purpose of it is for emphasis. It's a way of emphasizing the subject. So you could translate this justice, justice, you are to follow, or justice, only justice, or justice altogether. I mean, there's a lot of different ways of translating it. The point is that the focus of this passage and everything that follows in the next few chapters is on the establishment of justice in the land of Israel. Question is why is there such an emphasis here and then the following passages? And the reason is because Israel was called to be by God to be a model nation to the other nations, a light to the other nations. And so they must be able to show the other nations that Israel is going to be just. In other words, that everyone is treated fairly, whether you're rich or poor, powerful and lowly, it doesn't matter, everyone is the same. Now the word for justice, which we've also mentioned, so the word tzedek, and this is what Fran mentioned before, also means righteousness. It has a double meaning. And the reason is that the justice that God has established is upon his righteousness. In other words, as we all know, every nation in the world today, even back then, but back even if you look at the world today, every nation has a body of laws. And those laws, in other words, to be just in that country, you obey their laws in part. But that doesn't mean that there's ultimate justice for everyone, because according to God's standards, another nation's standards might be different. But in the scriptures, the standard for justice is God's righteousness, his character would be the standard for justice for everyone else. And the Torah is a reflection of the character of God, his righteousness. So when we read the Torah, what we're really reading, even though these are mandates for us to keep, what they're really is it's a reflection of his character, his mercy, his justice, and so forth. That's the whole point of it. Hence, God had to appoint judges in the land that were independent of the king or the executive over the land of Israel. And then on top of that, the judge was required to judge issues fairly using God's standards, which were the Torah. That meant a judge, when he hears a case or a controversy, can't be swayed by relationships, by power, or by money. In other words, it had to be fair. And what was really remarkable about ancient Israel is that the king was also had to be submitted to God's justice and the Torah, the law. What made this so unique in the ancient world? See, the ancient world, every nation, every society had its own body of laws. So the Torah wasn't unique in the sense that there weren't other bodies of law. There were. But what was unique about the Torah is that in other nations, the kings had the authority to make law. But in the nation of Israel, the kings did not have the authority to make law. but rather they were submitted to the law that God had instituted. And so they became submitted to the ways of the Lord to ensure that there was righteousness. And this is what made them unique. Now, when controversies and cases did arise in the land, according to the scriptures, which I read a little while ago, there had to be a thorough investigation made of the case, and multiple witnesses were required in some cases to ensure that justice was fulfilled. But then the scripture goes on, and we didn't read this part, I'm not going to read it, but it says this, basically. It says, if a case is too baffling for the judges, if it's too difficult for the judges, then what they're to do is to go to the case is to be taken to the worship center. And there it's submitted, the case is submitted to the priest who shall make a ruling that is absolutely binding on the community. Now, what's the scoop on transferring, it's like transferring jurisdiction or from one place to another. And what's the scoop? And we could say, well, maybe it's like an appellate court. In other words, it's you hear it at the lower level and then it gets appealed to the higher level. But this is not really the case. This is not an appellate court. Rather, what this is if the case is too difficult to decide. Why is that? Because maybe there's witnesses that are saying different things, or there's not enough witnesses for the case and they don't know how to resolve it and so forth. What it is, it's to be sent, referred to the worship center, which in early ancient Israel was the Mishkan, or the tabernacle, which means in Hebrew, it means the place of God's dwelling. Later, it was submitted to the Beit, which was the temple, or God's house, where God's presence was there. What's the important thing of that? What's the importance of all this? Why refer it over there? Because the priests hear from the Lord. And so what happens is, a priest was to listen to the case again, listen to the facts, be aware of the Torah, be able to apply it to the facts. But if it's still baffling, the priest was to seek the Lord. Ask the Lord for the truth. Why would that be the case? Well, why would we need something above the facts or the evidence of the case? Maybe the witnesses, they could be lying. I mean, could witnesses ever lie? I don't know. I mean, gee whiz. In American law, you have to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, right? That's the way it's put. And you supposed to lay your hand on the scriptures. Does that prevent people from lying? No. But even a much more serious situation other than lying, is that witnesses don't always see things accurately. For those who have practiced law here, like Paul, Gary, and others who have practiced law, you know, just because a witness says something happens the way they saw it doesn't mean that's the way it happened. It's just what they perceive it happened. And what's interesting about all this is that in American criminal law, which has been historically highly dependent upon eyewitness testimony for convictions, and they found recently that with DNA testing, is that often the DNA testing has contradicted eyewitness testimony. They've done studies on eyewitness testimony and determined that eyewitness testimony is not all that accurate all the time. It's kind of shocking. And so that means that if you're hearing evidence that's not true and that there's a ruling based on that evidence, you're going to come up with a wrong conclusion. So what Israel was provided by the Lord was a way to, if it wasn't a clear-cut case, the priest could go to the Lord and ask the Lord, what's the truth, Lord? Show me what is the truth and reveal, because we serve a God who can reveal himself in his truth to his people if they want it. You know, in the American legal system, is about as just as humanly possible. However, grievous mistakes have been made in the system. As we're all aware, we read the news. People are convicted wrongly. Just recently, someone was released from prison after serving 20 years for rape, and DNA testing turned out that he wasn't the rapist and somebody else was after 20 years. And sadly, there's a very high probability that innocent people have been put to death under capital punishment because it was wrong evidence. So it's kind of sad. And yet, God established a system in Israel where there would be complete justice, so there wouldn't be injustices. But ultimately, his plan was not to limit the justice solely to the land of Israel, but rather to spread it all over the nations of the earth. And let's look at a couple of interesting passages that talk about this. The first one that I want to look at is in Isaiah chapter 9. Now, Isaiah 9 is a prophecy about the coming of the Messiah, and we want to look at just a part of it. talks about the Lord and about justice and says this. Isaiah 9:6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." Now notice that right away. So in other words, there's going to be a child who's going to be born, but the government of Israel, which is supposed to be a government of justice, is going to be laid on his shoulders. Then he's going to be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. If you ever wondered if the Messiah was supposed to be divine or not, there's the case in point, right in the prophets. And this is what it says in the Hebrew too. This is an actual Hebrew rendition. And then it says, most interestingly about justice, verse 7, "Of the increase of his government in peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." In other words, when the Messiah comes, there is going to be no end to the increase of his government. In other words, that his government will be over the land of Israel, but then it's going to spread. And it's going to spread to the nations of the earth. And what's going to spread to the nations of the earth? The justice of the Lord. The God's system of complete justice, where everybody's treated fairly, will be spread to all the nations of the earth. Let's look at another prophecy as well about what happens when the Messiah comes. This is Isaiah 11. Very interesting. Again, Isaiah 11, 1. It says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit." I want to stop there for a second. What's this referring to? In the previous passage, in Isaiah chapter 10, it talks about Israel and being lopped off like a bunch of trees. It says it's like a forest, and all of a sudden the trees are lopped off, and it's just a bunch of stumps. And so, but then it says here in Isaiah 11, 1, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse." And a shoot means something alive has come up out of that stump. This is the remnant of Israel, happens to be the Messiah. "And from his roots a branch will bear fruit." That's always an indication of the Messiah. A branch is a Jewish term for the Messiah. And then let's see what it says about him. "The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord." Now notice what it says next. Very interesting statement. "He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decides by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy, and with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth." Notice, he doesn't judge by what he sees or hears. Why? Because by what we see or hear doesn't always mean that we're getting the full story, right? In fact, we all know that. Anybody that's involved in counseling, anybody that's involved in conflict resolution, anybody that's involved in this kind of stuff knows you don't always get the whole story by what you see or hear. And so sometimes we need to have access to something that gives us a greater insight to something that's really going on. That's the Lord. And the Messiah is going to be able to judge, not just by what he sees or hears, but with a righteous judgment. And then it says in the end of this verse, and it's even going to be for the poor of the earth. Why is that the case? Because even today, the poor do not get as much justice as the rich. Right? It's the way it is. That's the way it is. Sad to say. But interestingly, I mean, there's all kinds of statistics in criminal law and civil law. If you get a case where you have a wealthy client who can hire a very high-powered attorney, he's going to get far better representation, much better chance for an acquittal than he would be if he hired just or he only got a public defender, let's say, or something. Or the practice of the law that I do, just to give you an example, in immigration, if somebody who's applying for asylum in the United States, which means they have to be somebody from another country who's been persecuted for religious, political, or sexual reasons or whatever, there's different kinds of factors, racial reasons. If that person and has been persecuted and is likely to be persecuted, comes to the United States, applies for asylum in the United States, if they do not have an attorney, and they don't have to have an attorney in an asylum case, the chances of succeeding is 10%. If you do have an attorney, it's 40%. Those are statistics by the immigration. Have the facts changed? No. But what's changed is the presentation, which means that a lot of times is that the poor do not receive as much justice as the rich. But according to the prophets, that the Messiah will establish true justice first to Israel and then all the nations, so that everybody will be treated the same in society no matter what. Now, if we move to the New Testament, we see the same interesting themes that Yeshua himself talks about. The classic is the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is recorded in the early part of the book of Matthew. And I want you to consider how the Sermon on the Mount begins. It says this, the first statement that Yeshua makes in the Sermon on the Mount says this, "Blessed are the poor, or the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Interesting that Yeshua, from the very beginning of this classical message, begins to address the typical inequities in society. Isn't that interesting? Because he has come to establish true justice in the land. That's part of his purpose. This Sermon on the Mount, which constitutes three chapters in the New Testament, Matthew 5 through 7, ratchets up the standards of righteousness and justice for God's people. Israel, as we know, as I've already said, was called to be a light or a model to the other nations. And so what Yeshua does in the Sermon on the Mount is he takes numerous laws of the Torah and examines their meaning and their application to the people of Israel. And the classic one, one of the classic ones, which we've talked about here before, is the prohibition of murder coming right out of the Ten Commandments. We know this, the scripture says, the Torah says, you shall not murder. Now, in the time of ancient Israel, you think, well, that's great. But in the time of ancient Israel, as I've already said, all the other societies around about them, they already had laws, and all the nations, all the societies, prohibited murder. So the fact that Israel prohibited murder isn't particularly exceptional, right? Doesn't mean to show, you know, just because you're not a murderer doesn't show you're a light to the nations. I mean, today, how many people are true murderers in the world in the physical sense? I mean, you're talking about an infinitesimal number of people. So what kind of an example is that? So what Yeshua, though, does, he says this. He takes that murder prohibition and says, okay, look, whoever is angry with his brother shall be subject to judgment. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of hellfire. I wonder how many of us driving down the road when someone cuts us off say, right? You fool! Or you idiot! Or what a wacko! I mean, I know I do. But it's kind of grim here. Because what Yeshua is trying to do is he's trying to raise the level of justice, righteousness, and the standards in society so that you really are an example. Just because you don't murder somebody, whoopee-doo. But if you can really see that you can really say that you've been freed from anger, or lashon hara, which is negative statements against other people, then that's really something to yell about and shout about. Right after this, Yeshua launches into an attack on hypocrisy. Because there's nothing that undermines justice like hypocrisy. You know, we all marvel at great athletic achievements, right? For those of us who are baseball fans, like myself, it was great in the late 90s when Mark McGwire and Sammy Sosa were vying for the home run championship past Babe Ruth. They both did. Mark McGwire ends up with 70 home runs, far in excess of Babe Ruth and Roger Maris and so on. And then 2 years later, Barry Bonds does almost the impossible, passes him again. Wow, it's incredible. Then we have just a couple months ago, Floyd Landis racing in the Tour de France. First time since, multi-time winner. I can't remember his name now. The multi-time, what is his name? Lance Armstrong, right. And Landis, in the part of the race, it looks like he's finished. And then all of a sudden, when it looks like he's finished, he overcomes and does this tremendous thing. And everybody's like, wow, it's incredible. Or the great woman athlete, Marion Jones, who's made a spectacular comeback at her age, winning races, the 100 meters and so on. It's all really exciting. And then all of a sudden, what do we discover? Steroids. Human growth hormones. And what do we all say? It's unjust. It's not fair. And what does it do? What is it? It undermines the system. The whole system is cockeyed. How can you compare to what somebody does today with steroids to what somebody did 20, 30 years ago before they had them? It just undermines the whole system. Or what about government officials? When government officials receive payoffs or favors, it undermines the entire system of government. Or worst case situations, religious leaders who live unethical or immoral lives. These are all people that we respect, and hypocrisy destroys fundamental fairness. That's the problem with it. And so Yeshua launches his severest attacks against hypocrisy, because especially for religious leaders, if you're a religious leader, you're representing the Lord. And if you're a hypocrite, you're undermining people's relationship with God, and that's why Yeshua is such a severe critic of his religious leaders of the day because he called them, and they were, hypocrites. Yeshua lays out a paradigm for a just society that everybody would want. And it's what the prophets spoke about. This is what he lays out. And then, interestingly, the early results of the early messianic community reveals the just society. And let's look at it. Last passage of scripture I want to look at, which is Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And this is this is what the early messianic community looked like. Acts 2:42. It says this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Why? Because people could see what was going on. It's like, wow, there's been a change. Look at this. People are treating each other with respect and honor. There's no hypocrisy. There's fullness. It's justice. This is quite the place. Didn't last real long, but God dealt with it severely. Interesting story. A few chapters later, one of the Jewish followers of Yeshua has this plot of land. He sells it. The plot of land gives all the money over to the leaders of the community to support for the work. And then another couple, sees what happens with this selling of the land. And so they themselves have some land, and they sell the land, but they keep a portion of the proceeds, and they only give a part to the leaders of the community. Now, what's the problem with that? There's nothing wrong with only giving portions. I mean, you know, Jerry, I want you to give your entire salary this year to the congregation. Okay, there we have it. And he's only giving a tenth, hopefully, but that's not enough. So there's nothing wrong with giving portions. Okay, that's not the issue here. But there's a principle in the Torah that when you dedicate something to the Lord, a piece of property, when you dedicate to the Lord, it's irrevocably given. You cannot take it back, and you cannot share it. If it's given to the Lord, it's His. That's the way it is. So this is in part what these people were doing, was they were giving it all, but really keeping back a part. But worse is they were hypocrites. That's the problem here. Because apparently they wanted the acclamation of the first donor, but surreptitiously they were keeping back a portion. That was the problem. Now, who would know? I mean, this was their property. No one was going to know how much they actually got for it. Who would know? They can just give this. Everybody says, well, look at these holy people. Look at these godly people. This is incredible. God knew. That's the problem. God knew. And God told Peter, who was the leader of the community. And when they came in to donate the money, Peter confronted them. And they admitted the story. And God took their lives as a result because of the hypocrisy of what they were doing. Justice is critically important to the Lord. For us, He does expect us to live at high standards in our lives. But the worst thing that we can do is to make a mockery of justice by appearing to be someone that we're not. That's what really gets the Lord upset. And you know what? If you try to live that life, God will expose you. He's done it to religious leaders again and again and again. You think that God's people would learn. But God will always expose hypocrisy of that level. What the Lord desires is a contrite heart, openness, and honesty. And when you have that attitude, the Lord can work with that, and He can build justice into your life. Now, as I get ready to close, I want to add this factor into the justice factor as well, which is that God also wants to use us as a thorn for justice in society. It's not just me and the Lord, but the Lord wants to extend His kingdom, His justice, to all the nations of the earth. What does that mean? That it means to assist the downtrodden. There's no question. And where there's inequities in society, we are called to speak up against those inequities in society. But the place most of all where a Messianic Jewish congregation can be most effective is in Israel and in the Jewish world. Because our vision as a congregation is to build a congregation for Yeshua within the house of Israel, within the Jewish world, and to show our world what it merely means to have true justice by serving the Messiah, the Just One. I want to tell you a story here as I close of what I'm going to be doing in the next couple weeks. You know I'm leaving for Israel. And I haven't shared all this because I haven't known exactly what I was doing, but it's connected to this issue of justice. You know, back in the spring, we were invited to participate in a project with the Knesset, which was the a food distribution during Passover to families of fallen soldiers and lonely soldiers and so on. And it was the first time a Messianic community was able to participate in an official level with the government. It was after a lot of negotiations, and it was exciting. Well, now I've been invited back with another leader to participate in a Rosh Hashanah project, very similar to lonely soldiers and fallen soldiers. And but this time, it's going to be a gala event on September 5th. And the gala, it's done every year where these lonely soldiers are brought. And the lonely soldiers are soldiers that do not have families in Israel. They're brought together and given this big, big gala affair. And they're given gifts and so forth. And there'll be government leaders there, military leaders there, and then there's just me. And I've been invited to speak to this group. It's an incredible privilege as a Messianic Jewish leader to be able to speak on behalf of the Messianic Jewish world to these soldiers and to the government and so forth. It's an incredible opportunity. And in addition, we're being taken up to the north the day before to Nahariya, which was one of the cities that was damaged by the Hezbollah rockets, to examine the hospitals that got bombed, because you don't hear about this, but one of the hospitals up there got obliterated by Hezbollah bombs, to be involved in a project to help to renovate the hospital. And then, for whatever reason, we're being invited to go right up to the border of Lebanon, going with a special forces unit, this was told me, and we're supposed to be helping along the border guarding it. I don't know why we're asked to do it. I just thought, you know, if they expect the defense of Israel to be dependent upon me, God help them. That's all I can say. And so I don't know exactly why and so forth. But I mean, it's really a phenomenal opportunity. I have to leave early. The other leader will then go down to Beersheba and look at stuff down there and so on, be involved in these projects. Now, what's this all about? It's about really what Fran was talking about before, about tzedakah, about giving, about helping by giving to those who are in need. And these are all people who are in need. These are humanitarian projects which we're involved in. And so the Messianic community is being called upon in America to assist the Israeli government in these various ventures, and we're being recognized for the first time. And as a result of that, now Yeshua will be able to be glorified in the land of Israel and among the Jewish world, because we are serving the one who is the most just one, the truly just one, and the justifier. Because our community, the Jewish community, to become ultimately just, to be ultimately fulfilled in who the Jewish people are called to be, must come to know Yeshua as Messiah, the just one, to become truly just themselves, and then to be able to share it with the nations. And so in closing, I just want to say this, folks. As a congregation, we need to strive to be just ourselves in every aspect of our lives. Speak out for justice in all that we do. Make Yeshua known, who is the just one. And then please pray for me in Israel. I'm not exactly sure what I'm getting into, but it's exciting. But it's a little, you know, bizarre. And I'm willing to accept that, but we'll see how it goes. And I'll come back in 2 weeks and report to you. So we leave on the 30th, and I'll be back on September 9th. I got to go to Berlin to a Russian Messianic congregation conference first, and then I'll be home. And so let's just close in prayer. Well, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and your promises, O God. Father, to those who call on your name, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are a God of justice. Lord, that you desire to bring justice to our society, Lord. First to our own lives, then our congregations, and then our societies around about us, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would enable us to walk out a just life, Lord, to be open enough to admit our failures, Lord, and to live lives that are open and open to your light, Lord God. Father, I pray for all of us here to come to fully give our hearts to Yeshua, Lord, the just one, Lord God, so that we might be just ourselves and be right with you, Lord. We honor you today for you who you are, and in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. And are you coming up, Robert? Are you gonna...